The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and I hope you're going to have a good time listening. Hopefully it'll be interesting, it'll be fun, informative. And if you want to watch the show, you can go to carm.org, C-A-R-M.org. On the right-hand side, you'll see a Matt Slick Live thing. And all you got to do is check that out, and you can watch. It's just me sitting here. But really what happens is the Facebook feed isn't go. There it is. Okay. And what happens is people get in with the chat room, and they do a lot of talking and nice little community. I keep telling you about that. And you're welcome to come on in, you know, and it's a lot of fun. Oh, boy, there we go. I had a nice yawn. And we have several open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. And let's see, I'll be on, Lord willing, I will be on, I'll be having a debate this Saturday on Eastern Orthodoxy and Justification. And then the Tuesday following, a debate on Oneness and the Trinity. And the following Tuesday after that, another debate on the Oneness and Trinity. If you want to follow up on those or see them, participate, watch, whatever it is, you can just go to carm.org/calendar, and it'll give you the information that you need right there. As we update, we get new URLs and things like that, we will we'll check them out. All right, let's see. So there's that. And let's see. It really doesn't matter. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Kim from Rural Hall, North Carolina. Kim, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, man. My question comes from 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 3. Is this verse saying that God doesn't recognize man unless his covering is Christ? And Christ doesn't recognize woman unless she has a covering, which is man.
Well, it doesn't say that. It says, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. It doesn't say, doesn't recognize either one if they don't have that covering.
So why would he just say, why wouldn't he just say he's just the head of man and woman? Why would he just specifically say that man is the head of woman?
Because of order and headship. Headship, federal headship, for example, is the teaching that the male represents the descendants, not the female. And so we see manifestations of this in the phrase in Christ and in Adam. Those are terms designating federal headship. So when Adam was made, there were he named the animals. And this signifies his authority to designate what they are. And then there was no helpmate suitable to him. So God made a woman, and he named that woman. So this is a designation of his position of authority. It doesn't mean that the male is better than the female. It just means there's a hierarchical kind of a setup. Just as the Father sent the Son, and the Son sends the Holy Spirit. So there's a headship, there's a headship that goes on in the Godhead. There's a headship that goes on in marriage. There's a headship that goes on in the church, which is why it says that a woman is not to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain silent, for Adam was first created. Primogeniture, the first created one, is the one that is in that authority. That's Adam. And that's what's going on there. So I want you to understand that Christ is the head of man. He's the federal head. He's the one that the man answers directly to. And the man is the head of the woman. So the woman is in submission to her husband. And let's see, man is on there. Yeah, which is generally use of husband and wife. Anthropos is man, strictly. And not used there. And then God is the head of Christ. So it's just talking about an authoritative headship role. That's all that's going on there.
So when you read in verse 8 where it says that the woman was created for the man, that also means that there's no way she should have authority over man, especially being a prophet.
We have to understand that we're all equal in Christ. There's no male nor female in Christ. Now, in Christ, again, is representative of his headship. And so there is no male or female distinguishing for those who are in Christ. And that means in his federal representation and in his salvation. You go to Romans 3, 24 through 28 on that. And so when it talks about this in 1 Corinthians 11, 8, for man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. And we back up a little bit, verse 6, for if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. Generally, in that culture, this is why we're mixing through culture and theology. We've got to discern which is which. It's a little bit difficult sometimes. But prostitutes would often go around with their heads uncovered, wouldn't have a veil over their head, and they would let their hair down. It was an advertisement of their prostitution. And so one of the punishments given to prostitutes was to have their head shaved. And it was a big shame, since the head covering, the hair, was a glory of the woman. And so it was a way of denigrating, punishing, and exposing her. So if a woman does not have a head, her head covered, let her also have her hair cut off. And it seems to be related to that context. Let her cover her head. Wait a minute, Beck, I skipped a section there. But it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, and that's the context I was talking about. So let her hair, cover her head, for man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and the glory of God. Now people say, well, you can't have your head covered. Well, what about men who wore helmets? Well, they could wear a helmet, because Jesus never told the centurion, don't be a warrior, don't be a centurion. He just says, do your job well, and it was necessary to wear helmets. So he's not talking about the strict legal thing of just having something on your head. And so the head covering, usually, contextually here, dealing with in the marriage ceremony or the marriage context and or in the church. Because a woman is to be under the authority of her husband in subjugation. That's Ephesians chapter 5. It does not mean, however, that, boy, I could teach on this for a while. It does not mean that he is superior any more than the Father is superior to Jesus when Jesus came to do the will of the Father and willingly submitted to the will of the Father. It's a loving submission, and this is what a wife is to do to her husband. It's a loving submission. And a lot of women don't realize that when they do this to their husbands change. Most women, I'm just going to take a side note here, a little bit of preaching, teaching kind of thing. A lot of women I've encountered in different circumstances, let's say. They want to rule over their husband and tell them what to do and correct them. And so what they want to do is be the head. And the men, generally what they'll do is resist that for a while, but after a while they persist, they just give up. You know, happy wife, happy life, happy life. This kind of attitude, the women like that. And what it is an origination of sin in the idea of trying to be in control and dominate. That's not the position of the woman. When a woman considers a man the head in the house, this says she should consider Christ to be that head, and she treats him like that, what happens is it will cause him to take his position very seriously and then work in doing that better. And the ramifications of that are better marriage all the way. So happy wife, happy life. Well, it's also, you know, make him the head, and things get better. And it works both ways. But we can't have manipulation or the issue of control, because a man's not to be in control of his wife, but the head of his wife. And so this is what's going on here about this this stuff. And in Paul, what he does in 1 Corinthians 11:8, he says, man does not originate from woman. So he's talking about the created order of God, but woman from man. For if indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake, because you understand that Adam was given the charge of tilling and cultivating the land. He couldn't do it on his own, subduing everything and all the fish and the birds. He needed a woman for childbirth to have children in order to accomplish this this thing. So the job of the man, normatively speaking, is to work and tend the land and subdue it. The job of the woman, normatively speaking, is to help the husband do that and accomplish that through womanhood and mothering, etc. And so he goes on, he says, therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. That's a difficult verse to interpret. And we'll get into that right now, because I'm talking a lot. Don't know if that helped much, but there you are. Do you have any more comments or anything?
Oh, no. God bless you and your spirit. Thank you, man.
All right. Okay, buddy. Sounds good. All right. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have wide open lines, 877-207-2276. So let me expand on this a little bit about headship and male, female, and roles and stuff like this, because in the church, but more so in, let's see, wife, and I'm putting my notes in this for the spreadsheet. A lot of times people just fail to understand what the male's headship is. I'm going to read something to a lot of people that's going to shock them. And it's out of 2 Peter 3, and, actually it's 1 Peter 3, sorry. And in it, something very unusual occurs when Peter is talking, the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. He knows what he's talking about. You know, in the male-female gender thing, how they are and we are different. The woman's best way of working on her husband is to be an example of godliness in his submission. When we talk about submission, doesn't mean, woman, make me a sandwich. And she says, yes, Lord. And it's not what we're talking about, but she's in submission to his headship and his position as the head of the house. And a lot of women don't understand it. Yeah, I know, not men all perfect. We could talk about those circumstances. But when a woman does this with her husband, it causes the husband to examine himself in light of the woman he's married and is there to protect and to help. Men want to protect their wives. And when the woman becomes submissively vulnerable to the husband, he has the desire then rise up within him to protect her, even in that relationship. He becomes more gentle. Women don't get this, but women, when they want to be in place of the husband and tell him what to do, then his natural inclination is to resist against that, and then there's problems. And he says that they be won as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not merely be external, braiding the hair, wearing gold, jewelry, putting on dresses. That's not to say you can't do that. It's not merely for that. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with an imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And not all women know about that verse, 1 Peter 3:4. The imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. And let's just say that women need to work on that. And they do, all right? The men got to work on their stuff? Yes, we do, okay? But nevertheless, there's other issues. We'll get through this. For in the same way in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So here's a question. Would any of you wives call your husband Lord? Now, notice what Peter is doing. He is talking about marriage and wives and all of this. And said, be submissive. And Sarah called Abraham Lord. Now, she's not the Lord the way Jesus is Lord, but she was respecting his position as that one called by God in that position, and she called him Lord. So let me tell you. Now, this is an odd thing to say, but it's right there in 1 Peter 3:6. If this is the example that Peter has given in the issue of women in relationship with their husbands, then why is it so many women say, no way I would do that, and yet they're Christians, and they don't want to submit to that lordship? That means they're in rebellion. And if we'll get back to the break, I'll finish up that little thought means about that lordship, and then we'll get to the callers. We have four open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, I'm going to finish up on this issue of 1 Peter and say a few things. And incidentally, I'm thinking about doing an online conference where I teach this and go through a PowerPoint presentation, and people sign up and they have homework if they want to participate. It'll probably cost an entrance fee and things like this, so that married people can take it more seriously. But I'm going to continue on this. Just as Sarah called Abraham Lord, and I've taught this before, this is something that is so rarely ever presented in marriage counseling the idea of the woman's responsibility before the man. Now, we know what the man's supposed to do, love his wife, and there's a whole bunch of stuff, and I'm not negating that, because that's just, that's a whole other issue. But this issue about the women here, I'm just going to focus on a little bit, because we're talking about this thing out of 1 Corinthians 11, about the woman's the headship that the woman is under. And when we get to this issue, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, when I've taught this with groups of men around, and I've asked men, would you like to have your wife call you that, you know, in a respectful manner, not in a mocking, teasing way, but the way that Abraham was called Lord by his wife, unanimously, they always say no. And when I ask the women, why do you think that is, they don't get the right answer. They don't generally don't know what, why. And I talk to the men and say, why is it, men? And they say, because then we've got to live it. People don't understand that you rise or lower to the standard that is expected of you. Generally, if a woman gets out of a man's way, he'll accomplish more. Now, what I mean by that is, if she disrespects him, disrespects his work around the house, or his work around the job, or his friendships, and she's ridiculing him either publicly or very much privately. There's a difference between ridicule and constructive criticism. But if you're to do that, what will generally happen is he will withdraw from those activities, particularly if you're around. And some of you women may notice that your husbands have become, let's just say, less strong, less confident, less this, less that. They're not where you want them to be. You have to ask yourself, are you partly the reason that that's the case? Because are you being submissive in an obedient way to the lordship of his position as a man in the house, and then in a mission, in a manner of adorning with chaste behavior and loving way and a quiet heart? And men need this in respect. They need affirmation a lot. And a lot of times women don't. They don't affirm their husbands. They just say, yeah, thank you, blah, 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 and they're done. And women need to be told that they are loved frequently and shown that they're loved frequently. Men need to be told that they're respected frequently and shown that respect frequently. And that's what needs to happen. And so this kind of a thing is a dynamic in marriage that needs to be understood from the female side. And it's a concept. Women, if you consider your husband lord of the house and you treat him that way, he'll generally, not everyone, but generally, a Christian man will rise to that occasion. And you'll see him stumble along the way as he moves up that mountain, because he's not sure how to do it in a lot of ways. And if you ridicule him on the way up, he won't go any further. You have to understand that. And the woman's job is to be a helpmate for the husband, not a hindrance. And of course, we know, what if he's a bad husband, what if this? Those are another topics and how we handle those. But this is the normative basics of what it is a marriage is supposed to be in a Christian context. So I thought I would give that out. If you're interested, just because I've been saying this, if you're interested in me doing a seminar on this online with signups and stuff, let me know. You can email me at info@carm.org and say, yes, I'm interested. Because if enough people are, I might set it up. And if enough people will do it, I will. If people don't, I won't. I'm not going to waste my time on it. All right, let's get to Joe from High Point. Right when I clicked on put him on, we lost him. So I hope I didn't hit the wrong button. That's always possible. Joe, if I did, call right back. We'll get you on top there. Let's get to Lee from Charlotte, North Carolina. Lee, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt.
Hi.
So when will this happen? About the seven women to one man. Can you explain it? Because I heard it would be during the 1,000 years.
I'm not familiar with that. Let's see. Seven. Will you have a reference for that?
I think it's supposed to be in Ezekiel.
Ezekiel. Let me see.
I've been looking for it just a few minutes ago, but it says seven women to one man.
Well, let's see if I can find it, because I always like to know the exact 70 elders, 7th year, looking through Ezekiel and the word 7th month, 7 years, 7 months, I'm still going, looking for it, 7 steps, cubits, 70 cubits, 7 days, wow, I'm not finding it, and I'm still looking as we're talking, 7 bulls, rams, days. Let's see, I can do a search for
it. It's in there, but I can't seem to find it right now.
Yeah, well, you know, it does happen. Let me do this. Seven women. Maybe someone knows. It's Isaiah 4:4. Someone is putting it up there. Hey, thanks, Carm Video. Let's see, Isaiah 4:4. That's awesome. All right. Let's see. It doesn't say that, though. Isaiah 4:4. Okay, I'm going to read the context here and see if we can make sense of this. It says it's in Isaiah 4:1. For seven women will take hold of one man in that day. Well, then, now I have to look at what that day is. Oh, I'm sorry, what?
They said it's going to be in the millennium when they have all these women.
Well, maybe. That's one of the views, but I have not studied this in that context of the millennium for that long time. So, let me see. I'm sorry?
Wouldn't that be adultery to have all those wives and then Christ is ruling?
It doesn't say wives. It says women. We got to be careful that we don't insert into something that's not... There it says, for seven women will take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread, we'll wear our own clothes, only let us be called by your name. That does imply marriage. Take away our reproach. I'd have to research that and see what it's saying, because I don't know off the top of my head. Okay.
Okay. I appreciate it. Cause...
Yeah, it's interesting. I'll have to check it out. It's a prophecy, and it's rebellion of God's people. It's right there.
Yep.
So
we're talking about Israel.
Yeah. And Zion and I'd have to look at it, okay? Off the top of my head, I couldn't tell you.
Okay.
All right,
because
Judah's
you.
Women are denounced, and I think it's prophetic of that. Okay, well, anyway, I'm going to check it out. I'll do some research after the show when I get more time.
Okay.
But
thanks.
Okay. Okay, bye. If you want to give me a call, four open lines, 877-207-2276. Man, they are dropping. That was a question on the reprobate mind out of, out of Romans 1:28. If you want to give me a call, folks, wide open lines, give me a call, 877-207-2276. And let's see. Man, he did it better than the rest. Okay, good, yeah. Some people say, I was reading the text, a way to a man's heart, reminded me, is through the stomach. A way to a man's heart is through respect. And I'll tell you, what a world of difference. Hey, we have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? We'll get back after the break. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, we have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. And during the break, I read the context of Isaiah 4 and figured it out. And it says, seven women will take hold of one man in that day. That's in reference back to Isaiah 3:24-26, is talking about battle, talking about war. And as it goes on, just before that, it was talking about the women who were more concerned with their adornment, their bracelets, their veils, headdresses, ankle chains, sashes, perfume boxes, amulets, finger roses, nose rings. This is what it says in the stuff there before. And it'll come about in that day that their men are going to die. And for seven women will take hold of one man in that day, saying, we eat our bread. So the men are going to be killed off in the battle, and they're going to be desperate for husbands, and that's what's going on. Take away our reproach because they're not married. A woman who is not married in that culture, it was a sign of the reproach of the Lord, not having been provided a husband by which they could have children and then be considered blessed. So because they were more involved in their particular looks, self-adornment and things like that, they're going to be judged. And part of the judgment was upon the people of Israel at that time, according to Isaiah 3:24-26, about the battle that was there. And that's what it's referring to. It's not about the millennium. See, reading context didn't make sense. Let's get to Joe from North Carolina. Joe, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how are you?
I'm doing fine, buddy. What do you got, man?
Awesome. Listen, I'm hoping I can ask this question properly. My friend and I were having a discussion about about a reprobate mind, mm-hmm. and being left to your reprobate mind. Mm-hmm. And according to her, that if you are a Christian, God would not lead you to a reprobate mind, only to people who are not saved.
Right.
Is that correct?
Yes. Because notice what it says. You're talking about Romans 1:28, and the word reprobate is, it's that word adokimos, and it occurs 8 times. I've recently done a little bit of a study on this. So let's just read the context. You'll see what's going on here. Because it's talking in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1 about the unrighteous suppressing the truth of God, because that which is known about God is evident to them in nature. And verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of the form of corruptible man and birds and animals and creatures. Therefore, God... Hold on a second here. I had to clear my throat. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. So there's a sin they commit, and they're given over to it. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of the form of corruptible man. That's not a Christian. Because Christians don't worship the creature. They worship God. They're not idolaters.
Okay.
And okay. So, therefore, that's verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts and their impurity. Okay. And then verse 25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. Now, obviously, it's not talking about Christians. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. The natural function is with a man. And that means lesbianism here that they're committing. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Obviously, it's not talking about Christians. They're practicing them.
Okay. Yeah, our discussion... Go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
Our discussion, mine and hers, was more about people who have backslidden and you know, God was always trying to pull you back and pull you back and pull you back, and the more we push away, you know, and I was saying, well, you know, if you keep messing around, that's a dangerous place to be because you can be left to a reprobate mind and then he won't pull on you anymore. And she said, no, that's not true, because if you're born again, he will always continue to pull on you.
Yeah, Hebrews 5 or 10:5 says he will never leave you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus says he can never lose anyone. And the reason he says that in John 6:37-40, where he says, all that the Father has given me will come to me. And the one who comes to me certainly will not cast out. For this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose none, but raise it upon the last day. So Jesus is saying that he won't lose any. In 1 John 2:19, it says they went out from us because they never were of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained. So there's true conversion and false conversion. So what he's talking about, depraved mind here, he's talking about giving people who are committing homosexual acts and also in idolatrous things, they're the ones given over to it. It's a judgment.
Okay.
And so she's right.
I understand that.
It's not Christians can't be given over to a depraved mind. Because that would mean then that they are not as seeing fit to acknowledge God any longer. Now, can an unbeliever, because he's talking generically about the Jews, the Gentiles, this whole bit, Romans 1 context is really interesting. You know, they are the unbelievers. They're the ones who are suppressing the God of the truth of God in their unrighteousness, Romans 1:18. Since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes of God are known, and they're suppressing all of that. They're not honoring God. That's not a believer. Okay.
All right. Well, thank you very much for clarifying that for me, Matt. And just to let you know, I thoroughly enjoy your show. And thank you very much.
Well, thank you for thoroughly enjoying the show. I appreciate that. All right.
You're very welcome.
Bye-bye. Okay. All right. Hey, folks, nobody's waiting right now. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. Now, about Romans 1. 28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God anymore. Now, who's the they? that they are the homosexuals, the lesbians, those who are exchanging the natural function of the person of the opposite sex. This is a strict and powerful condemnation of homosexuality in the New Testament. Now, I'm going to read this. And you have to understand something. This is the Word of God. And Isaiah 5:20 says, "Beware of those who make evil good and good evil." This is exactly what's happening in our world today. Just as they, those who are guilty of sexual immorality in the case of homosexuality, LGBTQ, and all of that, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. Now, sometimes they'll say, well, no, we believe in God. You know, the Bible teaches homosexuality is okay. Nope, it does not. But that's another thing. They did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. The true, holy, and living God. They don't acknowledge him anymore. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, their gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Now, there's one more verse I'm going to read before we get to the break. Notice what it's saying here. It's not saying that those who are just the LGBTQ kind of thing are guilty of each one of those. It's this saying that those who are given over to a depraved mind, those are the idolaters, those are the sexual immoral, and that as a group, they are filled with unrighteousness. Doesn't mean that every individual manifests all unrighteousness or all wickedness or greed or evil, but within all of that, there is murder, there is strife, and there is deceit. And strife and deceit are well entrenched in our media and in our culture about these issues. There's malice. And there's malice from the homosexual community against conservatives. There's malice against these so-called leftist intolerant people who are punishing Christians who will say exactly what I'm saying. They will try and deplatform their online giving. They'll try and punish them, censor them. They're gossips, slanderers, or haters of God, and they are. They're insolent, they're arrogant, because they say they know what moral truth is. They're boastful. Hey, Pride Month. Inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, etc. Now, verse 32, this is the end of the chapter, says, "And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." Give hearty approval. Now, we have just gone through Pride Month. What is Pride Month? The pride of rebellion against God, the pride of sexual immorality, and Obama put the rainbow flag on the White House, symbolizing the head of our nation practicing the very evil that God condemns. What will happen to this nation if this kind of evil and other evils of abortion continue? God is going to judge this nation, and he's going to judge it harshly. And the Christian church largely has lost its salt, because salt is a preservative. It's gone. The Christian church is not preserving America. It's become saltless and is to be cast out. Judgment's coming because of the rebellion of the Christian church against the truth of God, and the total rebellion against of the unbelievers against the true and holy God. Judgment's coming. Pray for revival and repentance of our nation. Hey, folks, be right back after these messages. Give me a call. 5 Open Lines. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. Hope you enjoyed that last bit. Well, I will see how much tolerance the left has. Chuck from Burlington, North Carolina. Chuck, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir, Matt. Matt, saw in the biblical time, is that somehow different than the salt we have
I'm
now?
Sorry, I'm having trouble understanding you. Say it again.
Okay, salt in the biblical times. Is that different than the salt we have
no.
now?
No,
you know, the
it's
Bible
the same.
Says same.
It's
okay.
The same. Yeah.
Now, if you or I put salt on the steak that we have, it kind of dissolves into the steak. Is that right? You know,
into
the taste, but we like the way it tastes.
So okay, I'm not sure you're getting at. Don't try and make a one-to-one analogy about taste to spiritual things and putting it on.
Okay.
Salt was
okay.
known in that day of being a preservative. They didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have
okay.
chemical stuff. And so salt, they would salt their meat, and they could then transport it without it decaying, and they could use it for nourishment. So Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless," I mean, it's lost its saltiness, "how can it again
yeah,
be made salty?
That.
It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." This is what's going to mm-hmm. happen to the Christian church here. And,
yeah.
You know, and the,
okay.
Because
the, okay, Matt. Very good. Yeah. When you said don't make this like that, you know, like yeah. biblical times or whatever, I'm a little bit confused. I'm
yeah.
not confused. I'm confused with myself, not with you.
Okay.
I understand.
Okay.
I got you. That helped, Matt. Thanks.
All right, man.
And also, I'm worried about the way our country's going because Mark Levin pointed
mm-hmm.
out the other night the way our country's going. He said they don't listen to the people at the school board meetings anymore.
Mm-hmm.
So the government is feeling its power, and it is exercising it over us. They're not
yes.
being servants, they're being kings or despots.
Yes.
And it's too bad, but like you say, pray for the country. That's the best thing
yeah.
we can do. Give out the gospel, as far as I know.
And
okay,
I would
Matt.
Recommend, I'd recommend Mark Levin's book, American Marxism. And I started reading it
yeah.
a couple weeks ago. I would absolutely recommend that people read it. It is brilliant. He is so good.
Yeah.
So, anyway, I'm reading stuff. And we got to realize, you know, I'm a voice, a small voice. There are others who are far more capable than I am. Candace Owens is wonderful. Ben Shapiro is great.
Yeah, she is.
You know, I love, I like to watch
good.
Tucker Carlson. I watch Hannity. And I also watch the wackos on CNN and MSNBC. Yeah, I call them wackos because they are. And Fauci, I don't trust.
Right.
I don't trust it. And in fact, I don't trust the CDC anymore. I don't trust most of the news media anymore. I don't trust Biden. I don't trust Kamala Harris. I don't trust Pelosi. I don't trust them. And our government. And one of the things that enrages me is to watch the news reports of how they are letting illegals flood into our country, bringing disease. They're purposely letting in criminals and
yeah.
coming into our country and shipping them into our country. That is damaging our country.
A day, I think.
Our government is warring against its own populace.
Yes, it is.
Read the Declaration of Independence, folks. Read it. You'll know what I'm talking about. In my opinion, it's time for the Christians in this country and the conservatives to rise up. And they first need to rise up in petitioning, and they need to rise up and go into the streets. They need to rise up without violence, and they need to
right.
demand that they have their rights and that the government do what the laws say it's supposed to do. And they don't do this. And I don't believe the election, my opinion, I don't believe the election was fair. I believe that everybody worked to get Trump out. Not that he was that great, but I don't believe it was fair. I don't trust it. I don't have any trust in our government anymore. I don't have any trust for fairness.
Right.
I just don't.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Like I don't understand. You know, I understand why they're letting 6,000 illegals a day. 6,000.
Sure.
In the country.
Because they're going to vote socialist. They're going to vote
Democrat.
They're going to vote Democrat because they're socialist, and yeah. that's why they're fleeing socialist countries, and then they come here, and then they vote the only way they think. They're given all this stuff. The Democrats know this. They are purposely doing this to gain power, and they're doing it in an illegal way. How can you trust them? The Democrats, I don't
yeah,
get
then it.
Oh.
Right, and if any of them are listening, all I got to say to them is, friends, you're doing this just for power, which is only now and it's only for the horizontal, but you better think about eternity, because it is true.
Check this out.
We have God for eternity in our heart.
That's right.
He told us there is eternity, and we're going either up or down. So.
Yeah, but I agree with you. They need to, but they don't believe in God. But they don't believe in God, and the people who vote Democrat and some who vote Republican, I don't understand why they would vote Democrat. Let me read something, some research I did in the past few days. The Republican Party was formed largely on an anti-slavery platform. The first Republican Party president was Abraham Lincoln. In 1865, the Republicans passed the 13th Amendment banning slavery. In 1868, Republicans passed the 14th Amendment granting citizenship to former slaves on equal protection under the law. In 1877, federal troops were removed from the southern states and the era of Reconstruction ended. Democratic-controlled southern governments then enacted segregation policies called Jim Crow laws, which effectively disenfranchised blacks and segregated all aspects of society. This is only some of the research I've done. I haven't even gone into the documentation of them promoting KKK and homosexuality. You see, the thing is, you've got to read the novel 1984. The novel 1984, it deals with the issue of truth as a commodity that can be restructured and then told to the populace, who then believe things contrary to what the facts are. This is exactly what's happening in our culture. This is why YouTube and Facebook and Twitter are penalizing and suspending people who have facts that contradict the leftist agenda. And it's well documented that this happens. It's well documented. Oh, it's misinformation. And yet it turns out this so-called misinformation is verified as being true later on. And they continue to censor people because they're leftists. They're not interested in the furthering of our country, but the radical change of it away from a republic. It's called republic, democratic republic, and this is what we are. I've been studying this a lot, and it just makes me mad. I see what's happening to our country.
I think we gotta go. They must be all ungenerate. It appears to me like they're not saved.
They're reprobates. They're reprobates.
Yeah.
Okay, when they war against the Constitution, they break their own laws. Their hypocrisy is there. Everybody's got to wear masks, and then they don't. They vote themselves into bigger pay and benefits. They've penalized people who speak against them. These are the people who are in control. How can you trust them? You can't.
Yeah.
And if you lay down and let them continue, they will just steamroll right over your rights. And this is how democratic systems are turned into socialist ones, which then fall into communism.
Yeah, and you know what? The verse comes to my mind, the meek shall inherit the earth. And it's so true, huh?
Yeah, it's another issue, but yep. Okay, we got to move along, okay? We got to move along. We got a lot of callers waiting.
Okay. Thank you.
All right.
I appreciate it.
Okay, God bless. Let's get to Nancy from Iowa. Nancy, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. I'm so thankful to have you on the radio and answer my call. We all have relatives that are profess to be gay and living together and actually marrying, quote unquote. And I want to know what the response should be from us who love them dearly, and especially when they put on Facebook, love is love. We know there's at least four different types of love. Eros, which is the lustful, and friendship, I forgot what that is. And
phileo.
Agape. What was that again?
Phileo is friendship.
Oh, okay. Thank you. And so how do we think in our prayers? How do we respond prayerfully for them?
Well, what we do is we just lift them up in prayer. And you ask God to speak into their hearts, to convict them of their sin, and let holiness fall upon them so that they'd be made aware of their sinfulness in the presence of holiness. And when they come into your contact, in your company, Don't be sit there so judgmental and condemning, because that doesn't help. Because what the Bible says in Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. So in our family, let's just say our family and such, and extended, not just our family, there are some issues that are similar to this in my own family. And the people who come over at certain times of the year to celebrate in our extended family, they know that certain things like sleeping in the same room if they're not married in our house is not permitted, because it's unholy, and it's not going to happen. But they are welcome to, you know, they can get their own place to stay, and then they're welcome to come here for dinner and Christmas and things like that. Not a problem. And that's it. They know we're not going to support their sin, but we're loving them at the same time. And they understand that we're not trying to be judgmental, but we have to answer to our Lord. It works. Go ahead.
Thank you for that. I'm glad you mentioned that, because we had a heterosexual couple that are not married. She's very disenchanted with relationships, but she's been with this one for several years. And then I talked to her parents, who are Christ followers, and they said, well, they've been living together for 3 years, so they didn't leave me any. Okay, you ask for, you know, honor in your house.
Right.
And I regret that I disillusioned them in thinking that this was an okay thing to do.
It's not. It is not okay for a Christian set of parents who own the house, et cetera, to have relatives come in who are not married and stay there and live there in cohabitation in sin. In their own home. That is wrong for the people to do. They should not do that. They can't do that.
I'm glad you said that.
Okay.
I know it, and I've had conversations since with other family, and I it just hurts me that I fell down there.
Well, that's, you know, we all make mistakes, and I certainly have got a lot I'm regretting. But we learn, and we just move forward and say, Lord, thank you for revealing the truth to me, and I just want to move forward and tell me how to be loving. And I've got plenty of stories. I got about, you know, transsexual coming over our house, and we let that transsexual spend the night and enjoy Christmas with us and stuff. You know, we try and be as loving as possible without supporting their sin. And it's tough to do sometimes. But there's the music. We're out of time, okay? Gotta go. All right. Okay. All right. God bless, Nancy. Hey, everybody. By God's grace, we'll be back on here tomorrow. And, yeah, I know. I'm controversial. But so is truth, isn't it? Hey, by His grace, we'll be back on here tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.